So I'm going to be preaching about being free from fear this morning, and we're in a series, and we've been there for a while, which comes out of Exodus, where God is leading his people, Israel, out of captivity in the land of Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh into freedom, into the promised land. We all know that, don't we? We've been tracking this for a long time. And God says to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go so that they may worship me. And that's really what our series is about. It's freedom to worship. We need to be a people that's set free from all the bondage, all the stuff which the world throws at us, the devil throws at us, the stuff of the flesh, so that we can worship God in the way that pleases him, in the way that is honoring to him. And that's to love him with all of our lives, our hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength, to live pleasing to God. And so in order to do that, in order to worship God in that way, we have to find freedom from the stuff which inhibits us. And fear is one of those areas of slavery in our lives. You know, right now our world is fearful, isn't it? You only have to turn on the telly to know that our world is afraid. Wars, of course, there's conflict raging right now in the Middle East, in Europe, you know, in parts of the world that even we're unaware of, there's wars raging right now. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, natural disasters, persecution. There's persecution against the church. There's persecution against the word of God and holding true to the biblical narrative of God's ways and God's intentions. There's uncertainty about the future in all manner of things, economy, climate, all of these things. And I think we're very well aware, unless we buried our head in the sand for any length of time, that this world is in chaos. And fear comes with that, doesn't it? I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know if you feel fearful right now for any of those reasons I've mentioned, maybe something else. Maybe it's something a little bit closer to home, something more personal in your own life that you're just fearful of. Maybe there's sickness in your life or in your family's life. Maybe you are going through something right now where you're like, there's a real uncertainty surrounding you and you're fearful, perhaps. Maybe there's something of fear that's gripped your heart. And you know, this sounds a lot like the end times that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. We are living in the end times. We have been for a while. You know, the disciples actually believed 2,000 years ago that they were living in the end times. And it's true, we are. And Jesus is coming soon, by the way. And we're looking forward to that day. Because when Jesus comes back, he makes all things new. There'll be no more war, no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. No more broken relationships, no more conflict. Jesus is returning to make all things new. And what an awesome, wonderful day that will be. And we need to look forward. You know, the scripture writers often were pointing forward to the return of Christ. Not only do they point us back to the death and the resurrection of Christ, but also point us forward with a hope that we have that anchors our soul. Do you know that? The return of Christ anchors our soul because we know that we have a coming King. Jesus, who conquered the grave, is returning to be triumphant once and for all. The devil will be cast aside for eternity. No more sin. No more death, no more sickness. So we have a hope, church, but the world doesn't. If you don't know Christ, you don't have a hope because the future looks very different for those that aren't rooted in Christ. You know, the word fear is used a lot in the Bible. It's used around 100 times in the Old Testament, about the same number of times in the New Testament. Basically, you know, a couple of hundred times. There's a command to fear not. And the scriptural writers and Jesus explores this thing of fear. There's two primary Greek words used in the New Testament for fear. And they come from the same root. One is phobio, which is the verb. And the other is phobos, which is the noun. So this is a familiar word, right? This is where we get this word phobia from, which is being afraid of certain things. So in the verb, it talks about to be scared away, to put to flight, to flee for fear of harm. It's like running away in the terror from a hungry lion. Has anyone ever faced a hungry lion? Emmanuel has. You didn't. Yeah. Their cat is a hungry lion. It's a fierce creature. Cats are very unpredictable, aren't they? Whether it's a lion or, you know, our cat, unpredictable creatures. You don't know what you're going to get from them. Like, I'm fearful of my cat. You don't know, you know, if you stroke her, she's going to turn on you. Anyway, you can pray for deliverance from my fear for my cat. And in the noun then, it talks about an extreme fear or state of terror or dread. So this is obviously where we get phobia from. Apparently, according to a survey from researchers YouGov, the top 10 phobias in the UK are, and I'm going to tell you, the phobia, and you can tell me what you think that is a fear of. So the number one is acrophobia. Does anyone know what that fear is of? Acrophobia. Who said that? Heights. Yeah. So a fear of heights. Apparently this is number one, okay? Maybe you'll identify something in this list which, yeah, you know, you're not too comfortable with. The second, some of you may identify with this, I did once upon a time, glossophobia. Does anyone know what glossophobia is? He looks puzzled. So what do you think it is? No, it's not. No, that's different, yeah. We'll get to that in a minute. It sounds similar. Glossophobia is the fear of public speaking. Is anyone afraid of public speaking? Yeah, I've been through that fear in my life. It still haunts me. This is still nerve-wracking. Number three, ophidiophobia. No, ophidiophobia. It's the fear of snakes, okay? Yeah, fear of snakes, definitely. You know, I was like, when we went away in the summer, we actually went to a butterfly sanctuary and they had other reptiles which you could hold. And I've never desired to hold a snake or a tarantula, and they had both that you were able to handle. So I was like, I've got no intentions of holding either. But of course, my daughter and toddlers that were in the room were like bravely going forward and handling the snake. And it's like, this is silly. If my daughter can do it, and I just need to overcome this silly fear of a slimy snake, which is unpredictable and could, you know, go for me at any moment. And a tarantula, I mean, the snake was okay. And I was like, I'll draw the line there. Okay. But I did hold the tarantula in the end. Aerophobia, it's a fear of flying. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Hairy spiders with, you know. What about agoraphobia? Which is a fear of, well, being outside. It's a fear of crowds. How about this one? Coulrophobia. We'll all identify with this one. It's the fear of clowns. Is anyone afraid of clowns? No. You know, with the white face and the red thing and the wig and like and the big shoes. Like, that's scary, okay? Claustrophobia is the fear of enclosed spaces. Musophobia is the fear of mice and rats. And nyctophobia is the fear of the dark, which these are very real things. Maybe you identify with one or some of them. You know, the most repeated command in Scripture is do not fear. The most repeated command in the Bible is do not fear or do not be afraid. And that's not accidental, by the way. It's not coincidental, because God obviously knew that one of our greatest weaknesses as human beings would be this propensity to fear, to worry, to struggle with anxiety, to in the extreme sense here with phobia, to be terrified, to be afraid, that causes you to flee in the opposite direction. You know, but as believers, we have nothing to fear. As children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light that we're speaking about this morning, we have nothing to fear. And A.W. Tozer said this, a scared world, which you've all agreed, that's the current state of things, a scared world needs a fearless church. Right now, church, a scared world, a fearful world needs a fearless church. It needs us to respond to this command that we find repeatedly in the scriptures to not be afraid and to anchor ourselves in Christ. The world needs a people and a God who can be trusted. And this morning, I'm exploring what it means to be free from fear. And Mark 4, and we're not actually going to go to the whole passage this morning. In Mark 4, Jesus is with his disciples in a boat. And a furious storm happens, a scary storm, and we know that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Okay? So this storm is happening. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is snoring in the back. Okay? And the disciples are shaking with fear because of this furious storm. And the disciples, because they are fearful, because they are afraid, they wake Jesus up. And Jesus gets up. He rebukes the storm. He stands up and says, "Quiet, be still." And the storm ceases. This is our God. Okay? And then, not only does he rebuke the storm, but do you know who's next in line? The disciples. He rebukes the disciples. And he says, and we'll just put that verse up. If you haven't, anyway, Mark 4:40, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? And why don't you have faith?" And you know, I think this is dual aspect question, or these two questions that Jesus poses, are things that we have to contemplate on a daily basis. Why do we struggle with fear? Why are we so afraid? And why don't we have faith? And you know, faith in the Bible, if we boil it down, faith is quite simply about trusting in God and believing in any given situation that God is in control and he's working for our good. And I'll say that again, because that was good, Marcus, wasn't it? We need to grasp this. Faith in the Bible, Christian faith, is simply trusting in God and believing that in any given situation, whatever we face, that God is in control and God is working for our good. Do you believe that? The disciples in this moment, and it's very understandable that they were fearful, but in this moment they chose fear rather than faith. They had the Savior, they had the Lord, they had Christ in the boat with them. They had nothing to fear. Jesus was sleeping, but they chose fear over faith. You know, when we're lacking faith, we're lacking trust in God, and this is what causes us to fear. And I really want to explore what is at the root of fear this morning. You know, our faith, our trust, has to be rooted in a person. It's in a who, not a what. Our faith is not in a given outcome of a situation. Our faith isn't in a set of promises. Even though the scriptures, the word of God does give us promises, but our faith isn't in the promise. Our faith is in the promise giver. Our faith isn't in a bunch of principles. A plus B equals C. There's certainty in that because I know if I do X and Y, Z will be the outcome. Our faith is not in the certainty of how our life will play out. Our faith is in a person, not in a what. It's in a who. Are you with me, church? It's important that we grasp this. Otherwise, we put our faith in the wrong place. Actually, we're very good at putting faith in faith rather than faith in the one who is faithful to us and who has it all in control. See, Jesus had that in control. But there was a test for the disciples. We need to know that the who can be trusted. And the way we know that the who can be trusted is we need to know his nature. We need to know the character of our God. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name, the name of our God, will trust you." So if we know our God, we can trust him. The problem is, if you don't know God, you don't actually know that he's a God to be trusted. Therefore, you can't put faith in him. Therefore, you can't be free from fear. This is why the world is fearful right now, because they don't realize that there is one who can be trusted, and they don't know the character of our God. They don't know that he's good. They don't know that he holds all things in the palm of his hand. They don't know that he is the one who rules over all. He's the God of the nations. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the everlasting. He has eternally existed, and he will forever be. They don't know that he is the one with all authority, all power, all dominion, all rule. The world doesn't know that. Therefore, they don't know he can be trusted, because they haven't experienced his goodness. They haven't experienced his saving grace. They haven't realized that he is a God who we can build our lives upon. And if you are fearful right now, perhaps you don't know your God. Perhaps you don't know the God of the scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am the God of the generations, the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who can be trusted because he's faithful and he's true to who he says he is. Those who know your name will trust you, the psalmist says. So do you know his name? Because if you don't, you can't trust him. Let's just think about relationships. If you don't know a person, you can't trust them, can you? It's very simple maths. And the problem we have in this area of trusting God is a small issue of something called control. Or should I say the illusion of control? There's an illusion that we have control of our lives. As I've said, if we do A plus B, we get C. James 4, 13 to 14. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, i.e. make plans, okay? You're determining your future, your steps, what tomorrow will bring. You're going to go there, you're going to go there, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. This is how you're going to make money. This is how you're going to spend your time. And verse 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And you know, as much as we can have some influence over our lives and how our future will play out, we can, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we invest in relationships, of course they have influence over how our future will look. There's a lot of uncertainty that surrounds that. And we cannot control or predict what tomorrow will hold. Not one of us in this room can predict what tomorrow will hold. I can't predict what will happen in the next hour. I can't predict what will happen to me the moment I leave the Millennium Hall. I don't know. I'm not God. Secular and scientific data, take this or leave it, but what it says is that we have about 15% control in our lives. And I would argue that's probably generous. Apparently, there's a lot of data surrounding this over what does and what does happen in our life. We have about 15% control. I wonder how that makes some of you feel this morning. Because a lot of us are control freaks. Probably all of us, to some degree, want a measure of control in our lives. We want to know what tomorrow will bring. Am I right, or am I the only one here that actually, I'd like to know God, what's around the corner. I'd actually like to know God. You know, I want to live a long life. I do. I have a family, you know, God's called me to take the gospel to the nations. I want to live a long life, but I might not. But that's not in my hands. It's out of my control. That's what I desire. It's what I'm hoping for, so I'm praying for. But we know actually it's God that determines our steps. God's already determined the length of your life, and he knows. You know, fear is at the root of our desire to control our lives. Fear is at the root of our desire to control our lives. And whatever shape or form this takes for you, maybe it's fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of being left out, fear that our beauty will fade, fear that we will lose a job, fear of getting sick, fear that your marriage won't last, fear that of how your kid's future will turn out, fear of the market crashing again, fear of another war breaking out, fear of another natural disaster, fear of losing your money, whatever it is. You know, there's so much that we could be fearful of. But it's fear that that drives us to try and manage and control our lives. It's fear that's at the root of this propensity to try and be in control of our lives. You know, when we think of the complexities of this time in history and realize everything that could go wrong, and there is much, it's easy to let fear grip our hearts, isn't it? That's why the world is fearful. The complexities of this time, even, you know, trying to raise a family, a young family, and the complexities around our children being in school and being raised in a society that is compromised left, right, and center, where the word of God is being stripped bare, where there's no truth surrounding identity, sexual identity, marriage, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life. All of these things are up for grabs. It's a very complex, scary time on planet Earth. And that's why we are driven to try and be in control. And this is slavery. And we need to be set free. When we start to control our lives, we stop trusting God and depending on Him. I'm going to say that again because this is important. When we start to control our lives, we stop trusting God. We stop depending on Him. Now, just to clarify here, okay, just to caveat this, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible for our lives, okay? I hope you know that. We're called to be good stewards. We're called to be responsible with our money. There's nothing wrong with having savings. You know, we're called to exercise discipline and self-control. We're called to manage our affairs well, our families well, our finances well. So I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that there can be an unhealthy drive to remain in control of all the eventualities in our lives, all possible outcomes, and doing what we can to eradicate uncertainty. And we just can't. That's a heavy burden to carry. That is a heavy burden to carry. The harsh reality is we have to come to terms with the fact that life cannot be tamed. Life cannot be tamed. So we have to cope with uncertainty and be out of control, learn to be out of control. And how do we do that? Simply, let go. Let go. Let go and trust God. As I've already spoken about, you know, this does begin with recognizing that only God is in control. He's the God of the heavens and the earth. God created all things. He's the author of time. He's the author of life. And even though right now, at this time in history, the devil, Satan, does have, he is the prince of this world, but actually God is the God of all. Right now, there is sin. There is darkness. There is chaos in this life, but God is in control. Ultimately, God is in control. Psalm 95, 1-7, the Lord is the great God. He's the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Ultimately, church, it's as simple as this, right? God is God. Let's just bow before him. Let's let God be God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Let's recognize the greatness of our God, that he holds in his hands the depths of the earth. Isn't that amazing? He made it all. Let's simply come and humbly bow down before him. Let's recognize that he is God and we are not. Let's recognize that he is God and we are man. We don't know the end from the beginning. We don't have infinite understanding or infinite knowledge or infinite power or infinite wisdom. Only our God does. He's the God of infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite understanding, infinite love, infinite grace. Only God knows that what the future will bring regarding your health, regarding your finances, your job, your marriage, your children, your time on planet Earth. Only God knows. Do you know that only God knows? Acts 17, 24 to 28. So Paul is in Athens and he stands up and he says this. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, here's this theme. It runs through the Bible from front to back, recognizing who God is. He's the Lord of the heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. He's infinite. He's eternal. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. God is completely self-sufficient, Father, Son, and Spirit. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Everything comes from him. It originates in our God. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And listen to this. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. So God has determined where we are and when we are and how long we exist on planet earth. He has appointed time. He has appointed a place. He has appointed where we should be, when we should be. I am here on planet earth in the year 2023, born in, on the 19th of July, 1981, through to whenever God has allotted to me, here in Horsham, in the UK, for such a time as this. This is what God has apportioned to me. And I don't know, beyond this, beyond what I see right now at 11:14 on Sunday, the October 22nd, 2023, I don't know beyond this moment what is before me. Because only God knows. Verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I really love this passage. And he says, God is God. God's in control of all things, including the details of your life from start to finish. And he said, God did this so that we would seek him and reach out and find him because he's nearby. He's close. So the only response to this is to reach out to our God. Because we'd be foolish not to, right? We can either exist over here without God and try and make the best of our lives. And as I've said, that is a heavy burden to carry. Or we can reach out to our God, whose grace is sufficient for us, who provides for us. So how can we let go of control? Two things for you this morning. Trust in a God who guides. Trust in a God who provides. So as we've been tracking the Israelite journey. So once the Israelites came through the Red Sea, God delivered them through Moses from Egypt. They went into the wilderness and they begin a journey. And the first thing we see with the Israelites is God guided them. And secondly, God provided for them. So God guides. When we set off on a journey, we want to know where we're going and how long it will take. Am I right? Because we want to know what the best route to take is, how much time we need to account for. In the wilderness wanderings, when God led them out, they didn't have a map. They didn't have Google Maps or Apple Maps or anything else. There was no technology. They didn't even have a map. Remember the maps? Yeah? Do you remember printing off directions off the internet, off AA Route Finder or RAC, and you had this like A4 pages of, go X number of miles down the road, take the second left, then it's like, getting from Land's End to John O'Groats, you'd have to have a whole manual of directions. They didn't have an itinerary. They didn't have a schedule of events. They didn't have any of that. What did God give them to get them through the wilderness wanderings? He gave them himself. God simply gave them himself. He gave them a cloud by day and fire by night. And he said, when that moves, follow me. Jesus is the shepherd who leads us beside still waters, the psalmist writes. Psalm 23, David said, he leads me beside still waters. He guides me along paths of righteousness. He leads me through the valleys and the shadows where my enemies are, where life is difficult. The shepherd, the good shepherd, leads us through. What has he given us to guide us? His presence. And yes, he uses his word. The scriptures help us. The word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. We need the scriptures because the scriptures reveal God's heart, his will, his purpose for us. But he's given us his spirit as well to give us the navigation that we need through life. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. God is with us so that What do we have to fear if we know that God is with us? It's so simple, isn't it? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You've got to have that revelation to not fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? If he's our light and our salvation, if he really is the stronghold of our life, if we're really rooted in Christ, if we're really connected to him, we abide in the vine, as Jesus says, then what shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? Of what shall we be afraid? And Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do not fear or be dismayed. We need a fresh revelation of our God. We follow a living God, a present God. Secondly, then, he's a God who guides. We need that revelation. Secondly, we need to know that he's the God who provides. So God provided for the Israelites in the desert. And their custom was farming. They were a farming society, farming, agriculture. They knew how to grow food and to take care of themselves. But God, that's not the way that they were nourished. That's not the way God looked after them in the desert. He provided manna from heaven day to day and quail as well at night. Anyone partial to a bit of quail by night? A bit of manna by morning? Yeah, bit of quail sandwich going on there. Manna, quail. But God provided for 40 years. By the way, here's the grace of God, right? That journey, if you'd have gone direct from Red Sea, coming out the other side, into the promised land, Canaan, it would have taken 11 days. However, God took them on a different journey. And without going into that this morning, effectively, God had a plan to take them on what probably would have been a two-year journey. There was a purpose in that, partly to avoid war with other nations that they weren't ready for initially. They ended up rebelling against God. We know this. They were a disobedient people. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan wasn't 40 years in the desert. But God provided for them for 40 years. There is the grace of God. In their rebellion, God still provided. God is a gracious God. Now we know ultimately generations died out in the desert, but God provided from day to day. And we know Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Give us today, in Matthew 6:11, give us today our daily bread. Or in Luke 11, it puts it this way, give us each day our daily bread. So give us today, give us each day our daily bread. Do we trust God today and each day? Are you trusting God today? Because by the way, you can't trust God for tomorrow. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, and let's read a portion of that quickly. Matthew 6:25-34. I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the fields, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow it's gone, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. There's that language Jesus uses. You're not trusting in me. You're not depending on me. So don't worry saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? The pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He will take care of everything else. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says our heavenly Father knows what we need today. And we need to ask him today for his provision. Not to think about tomorrow or next week or next month or 10 years time or 50 years time. We focus on God today. We trust in God today. We rest in him today. We take refuge in him today. We don't need to try and control our lives. Okay, just one more scripture, then I'm gonna bring this to land. God said through Jeremiah to the people of God in 29:11, you probably all know this scripture, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." It goes on to say, "They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But here's the thing about that scripture, church. Only God knows the plans he has for us. He knows. We don't. And he reveals them in part. He reveals his plans in part to us. God will never reveal to you the full intent of his plans and purpose for your life, because you'll worry about them, because you'll try and grasp for them, or you'll hide from them, actually. If God revealed everything that your life would entail, that would be a dangerous thing for you and me. If I knew, you know, if God told me today, "You're going to die next Tuesday," I'm going to have a bit of a moment. God knows. "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. Church, God says, "I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans." He says they're good plans. And you see, we often filter them through what we think is good. And we know, without going into that this morning, what we think is good often doesn't equate, because we judge goodness by, "This is difficult, this is painful, that this isn't how I expected." But God is always working for our good. God is always faithful to us, and he will bring about plans that are for our good and our flourishing. But he knows the plans, and they are filled with hope and a future. So we need to trust in him. We need to let go of this illusion of control. And we need to just let go. Or in other words, we need to surrender. Can you put that picture up there, please, Joe, just as I finish off here? I just want to finish with this sort of metaphor surrender. And this is a picture of a flying trapeze. You know, circus acts are few and far between these days, but this is a picture of a flying trapeze. And this is a specific form of the trapeze where one artist, which in this case would be the one on the left, the flyer, jumps from a platform. They go from a platform onto this trapeze, onto this bar. Then they launch themselves towards the catcher, who is obviously swinging in simultaneously. And obviously, the one catches the other. You know, the flyer and the catcher, they meet somewhere in midair, and the catcher will grab hold of the hands of the flying acrobat, the trapeze artist. Has anyone ever done this? Did you know I'm a trapeze artist? No, I'm joking. You wouldn't catch me doing this. I'm not afraid of heights, but, you know, no, the tights wouldn't suit me. No, tights don't suit most people. This right here is a picture of surrender. I just want you to have a look at this. You know, the flyer suspends themselves mid-air, waiting for that point to let go of the bar, so that they can be caught by the catcher. This requires complete surrender of control. This requires placing your trust in the skill, in the timing, in the ability of the one that is swinging towards you. Because you know, if your timing is slightly off, you're going to miss the catch. The writer Henry Nguyen spent some time with a pair of German trapeze artists, the flying Rodley brothers. One of the brothers, the flyer, told him this: "The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me to safety. A flyer must fly, a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there to catch him." For Nguyen, this was not just a lesson in acrobatics, but a lesson in faith. Now, of course, as the flyer, you do have to do something. You have to let go of that bar. But then at that point, you are at the complete mercy, the complete surrender, the complete control of the one that is flying towards you. We have a God we can trust, church. Thanks, Joe, you can take that down. He will catch us. He will take care of us. He's the God who guides. He's the God who provides. And we need to let go of this illusion of control. We give up control to the one who knows the bigger picture, who sees everything from start to finish, who knows your life intimately and intricately, and the one who wants the best for you. When we let go and we trust God, we surrender to his love. And I finish with this scripture here. 1 John 4, 16 to 18. God is love. Whoever lives in love, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. And verse 18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has nothing to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Shall we stand, church?